I love that song. I've been singing it since I was a little boy. However, when I was little, I was pretty sure the words were low in the gravy lake. And I wasn't sure what Jesus was doing in a gravy lake, but I knew that he arose, and that was a good thing. But isn't it funny how there are a lot of things in the Christian faith that we think, wow, what was that about? But, oh, well, it's all good anyway. Today we want to make it clear, right? Christ died and he arose again, and that means our resurrection eventually from the dead with a physical resurrection body. Wow, I don't pound the pulpit very often. With a physical resurrection body, and that someday when Christ returns, all who have died in him will be raised again, and we are waiting for that day. Now, this morning, we're going to encounter the book of Jesus in the book of John, chapter 11. If you want to follow along in the blue Bibles under the seats, if yours is the same as mine, which I think it is, it's page 1530. And there's an outline in the bulletin if you want to take any notes during the sermon. If you haven't been here in the last several weeks, just let me catch you up to where we are. We have been going through the book of John through Jesus' I am statements. He makes seven famous I am statements. Now, John, who wrote the book of John, was one of Jesus' disciples, the disciple whom Jesus loved, they call him. He calls himself, actually. John records all of these, and each one of these statements tells us something unique about Jesus and his ministry on earth, something that fulfills fully the deepest of humanity's needs. But there's something more in these statements, these I am statements. No ordinary human being, not even an extraordinary human being, could make these seven statements truthfully. You have to be more than simply human. These are divine statements. These are statements that the Son of God makes, God in the flesh among us. And so we've been going through them. We've already hit six of them. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And last week, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And today, I am the resurrection and the life. The scene actually comes from before Easter, shortly before Easter, and Jesus' good friend Lazarus, someone whom he knew well, the brother of Mary and Martha, falls deadly ill. Jesus waits to visit him, but the wait is very strategic. Jesus tells his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's why the wait is so important. What Jesus already knows, but doesn't tell his disciples, is that Lazarus is going to die from this disease. But death is not the end of the story. That's just the middle part of the story. Jesus knows the end of the story, and that's why he waits, but no one else can possibly guess what's coming. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 20. Now, Lazarus has already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. A dead body, 4 days. Yes, stinky, right? 4 days in the tomb, and that's crucial. And so Jesus and the disciples arrive at the house of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. So starting in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And one of the things that let's pick up on is, as soon as people see Jesus, what's the first thing they say to him? Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you what you ask for. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know, he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So this story does not start with resurrection and life. It starts with death. And so the backdrop to an amazing miracle of life is death and disappointment and even despair by the sisters. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." That's how Martha greets Jesus. "Lord, if only." And a few minutes later, it's Mary's greeting as well. "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And it's the murmur in the crowd as well. And so it seems like the important thing to all of these people is not that Jesus came, it's when Jesus came. And it was too late. If only you had showed up on time. We were counting on you, Jesus. We were helpless, but you could have done something. And now all hope is lost for us. This is one of the few miracles in the Bible that Jesus does for close friends. And so the tenderness in the response is really important. And it makes our hearts break even more that these were Jesus' close friends. And they none of them doubt that Jesus could have done it. Reading between the lines, you can read that they thought that he should have done it, but he didn't. And so the story begins with death and disappointment. And here's an important note with this. Jesus doesn't scold anybody in the story for their disappointment in him. He doesn't scold them for their if onlys, if only you had been here. They bring their accusations, their disappointments, their if onlys. They bring them all to Jesus. And the Bible is full of God's people bringing their if onlys and their disappointments and their accusations to God. And we call these laments. Moses laments in an interesting way to God in Numbers when he's leading the Israelites through the wilderness. He says, "I can't carry all these people by myself," and he's speaking directly to God. "The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." That is Moses, the leader of God's people, speaking face to face with God. And then David, the man after God's own heart, he was the first one to pen these words. my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer. By night, but I find no rest. And the list goes on and on of God's people who cry out to him with their disappointments. And God is never surprised when we tell him this is not the way it's supposed to be. That's the nature of a lament. Just telling God this is not the way it's supposed to be. God hears our cries, and he also expects us to look to him for answers. And so Easter comes to us this morning against the backdrop of death and disappointment. If all we see are bunnies and bonnets and peeps and baskets and eggs, then Easter is just going to end up really empty, and tomorrow is just going to be as hopeless as yesterday was. We'll miss the miracle, and we'll be left standing, holding on to all our if-onlys with nothing to do with them. Lord, if only you had been here before I lost my job. If only you had been here when that car swerved. Lord, if only you had been here before my parents got divorced. If only you had been here before the biopsy reports came back in. If only you had been here before she started drinking so much. Like, if only you had been here to keep him away from me all those times. And so the question on Easter is, what if only are you carrying that you need to bring to God to lay before him? Because it's really important to us that Easter comes against the backdrop of all the if-onlys in our lives, of all of our of all of the pain and the sorrow. And so when we know Jesus and when we believe in Jesus, if only never gets the last word. So when Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, it's precisely to show them that death does not have the final word. And so for that, this scene needs to unfold a bit. Martha doesn't only come to Jesus with disappointment and despair. She also comes to you with him with faith. And it shouldn't surprise us that disappointment and despair can be partners with faith in the Christian life. She says, Jesus, if only... But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus promises her exactly what she most wants to hear. Your brother will rise again. And sometimes, you know how this is, right? Sometimes hope is the heaviest burden to bear. We're afraid to have big hopes because the higher the hope, the bigger the fall and the harder the disappointment when hopes aren't met. High hopes are risky. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's the one that suddenly popped into head, but not all the way into head. Yes. A hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we know about that. Now the proverb goes on to say, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. But Martha's not there yet. But so Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And I wonder if that hope is a little too hard to bear for her, because she seems to defer to a safer fulfillment, right? One that's already guaranteed. Even in Jesus' day, the Jews believed that there would come a day when there would be a resurrection of the dead. That was a common belief already. The prophets had said that at the day of the Lord, that God will raise the dead with physical bodies. And when John writes about it, and this is John writing this story, he calls it the last day. And so John quotes Jesus a little bit earlier, two chapters back in chapter 6, verses 39 and 40. And Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Right? And so this is a promise that he has. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, right? That's a promise, and it's a pretty safe promise. Good, and a good promise, good and powerful, but also a safe hope. And so she's absolutely correct when she says this. Lazarus will rise again at the last day. But she doesn't have the whole picture yet. No one does until Jesus paints it for them. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. The theologian N.T. Wright, he sees this in a beautiful way. He wrote this. He says, resurrection isn't just a doctrine. It isn't just a future fact. It's a person, and here he is, standing in front of Martha, teasing her to make the huge jump of trust and hope. I love that. Resurrection is not simply a doctrine. It's a person. It's not just something to believe, but it's something, someone to believe in. And so Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And I think what he's saying is, I am the physical resurrection. Those who believe in me will indeed be physically raised at the last day, even though they die now. And that was Jesus' mission that he just talked about in John 6. And then he says, I am the life. And it sounds like he's saying, I am also the spiritual life, because whoever believes in me, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he's talking about this as a present reality of eternal life. He says this in John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus isn't talking about some future reality. He's saying, this is what's true right now for those who believe. I am the resurrection and the life, physical life that will return and spiritual life that will never leave. And then Jesus poses a key question to Martha. Do you believe this? Faith is not passive. Faith, even when it has doubts and if onlys, requires active belief. It involves action in belief. And so Martha gives her rich answer. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world, which is a beautiful testimony of faith. And then this part of the conversation gets put on hold. It's going in a beautiful direction, but now they have to move over to the tomb. And meanwhile, others are filled with disappointment and despair, and tears are shed even by Jesus himself. Jesus, in all his divine power and knowledge, never ignores or denies death. He never glosses over people's pain. He never glosses over our pain. Jesus, in all his divine power, simply never lets death have the final word. And so then Jesus proves his claim of being the resurrection and the life with three strong commands. Remove the stone, and all the people say, ew, it's gonna stink. And right, they're not wrong. And then he says, Lazarus, come out. And the picture is like a mummy emerging. He's all, like, even his face is covered with the death cloth. And just in case anyone is wondering what Lazarus was doing for 4 days in the tomb, it is now clear. He has been being dead for 4 days. That has been his task, death, for 4 straight days. And he's still dressed for the occasion. And finally, unwrap him. My friend no longer belongs to the world of the dead, so now dress him with the land of the living. And with that, Lazarus rejoins his friends alive. And it's one thing for Jesus to claim to be the resurrection and the life, but then for him to back it up by raising a man who was dead for 4 days, that drives his point home in a way that's really hard to argue with. And so Jesus takes that promise of future resurrection and he brings a picture of it into the present so that people can see what it's like. And so when Jesus shows us that he is the resurrection, he bolsters our faith. He He shows us that he is the life. And in a sense, this is the role of every one of Jesus' miracles. It's to show that his words and his claims have divine power. They don't simply show us that Jesus has power to heal a few people. They show us that Jesus is the king of the coming kingdom, the one that is arriving more and more day by day. That it's the power of life for all who believe. And it's coming true now, more and more, but it's also the reality that will be the uncontested reality when Christ returns. Every miracle is just a glimpse of what life will be like after when Christ returns a second time. If we can see that in Lazarus's death and resurrection, how much more can we see it now today in Easter? Lazarus went on to die again. That part of the miracle wasn't permanent. But the promise of resurrection and life in Jesus is permanent. Jesus also died. He was sealed in a tomb. And on the third day, God raised him back to life. But not in the same way that Lazarus was raised. Because Lazarus died again. Jesus never died again. Jesus is still alive today in the flesh. The Easter resurrection is so much more powerful than simply raising Lazarus from the dead. And so when the angels rolled the stone away from Jesus' tomb, it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let the witnesses in so they could see what had happened. Jesus was raised with a physical body, but not this kind of body. Not the kind of body that is subject to decay and death. Not the kind of body that gets sick. He's raised with an immortal body. A physical but immortal body. An eternal body. That's the last day kind of physical body. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that it is immortal, that it's not subject to decay. We looked at that just a few weeks ago. And tombs can't hold that kind of body. Death has no grasp on that kind of body. And this whole idea of resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection, was central to the faith of early Christians, and it should be central to our faith today as well. It wasn't just that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was how and when Jesus was raised from the dead. How? He was raised with a last day body. When? He received his last day body before the last day. Jesus' resurrection is a clear picture of what is to come for all who believe in him. If Lazarus was just a picture or a hint of the future coming true today, Jesus is the full reality of resurrection coming true today. We will be raised like him. Jesus is our guarantee, and that is a resurrection. And then Easter also means life. When Jesus was executed on the cross, it was more than just a physical death. A lot more was happening than an innocent man dying. The purpose of his death on the cross was that the Son of God would bear the full penalty for all of our sin. Jesus experienced the wrath of God against sinful humanity for us. He was punished so that everyone who believes in him won't be. Since Jesus faced the wrath of God against sin for all who have faith in him, those who have faith in him will never face the wrath of God, period. Right? That's the promise of Easter. And so Lazarus' death was his own death, and when he was raised back to life, it was his own life. The mystery of baptism for us is that when we're baptized into Jesus, when we're baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Christ's death somehow becomes our death, and Christ's resurrection becomes our resurrection as well. This is what Paul says in the Bible, in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. He says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Okay, catch the sharing here. Our sinful selves Our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And so that's the new reality for us through Easter as Christians. And through Jesus and Easter resurrection, death no longer has any power over us. Now, if Christ doesn't return soon, many of us will face a physical death, and that's gonna be okay, although it's painful for the living. But ultimately, death no longer has power over us. We experience pain, we experience sorrow, we still have a handful, a basketful of if-onlys that we bring to Christ. But through Jesus, our if-onlys and death do not and never will have the last word. And that is the joy of Easter. The last word for all who believe in Jesus is life. It's life today. It's life free from the guilt of sin, free from shame, and resurrection life for eternity with God. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Yes. And that's the question for all of us. Do you believe this? And if there's anything standing in the way of you believing in this, like, we should talk. That would be wonderful. And I'll buy the coffee, as always. But if you do believe this, make it the driving passion of your life. Make Easter a reality that goes on throughout the year. So celebrate Easter, celebrate resurrection, celebrate it with joy because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And all God's people said, amen. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, just infuse us with that Easter sense of life that that although we grieve death and we suffer now, that our suffering and our death do not have the last word. Infuse us with that hope in Christ that we too will be raised with him, that we will receive that resurrection body. And Lord, we pray for all of those whom we love, for whom the question, "Do you believe this?" is not yet answered in the affirmative. And so, Lord, we pray that you would soften hearts, that you would bring joy, that you would bring freedom and life and peace to those whom we love and to the world. Use us, use our words, use our actions in powerful ways to reflect your glory to this world. And Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for life. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.